Sometimes I convict. Sometimes it's my job to call you, to call me, to call us out on our sin. Today, I'm going to preach. So I'm going to earnestly advocate. I'm going to urge. I'm going to exhort you. And I might throw in a little bit of the rest of that stuff too. After this message, though, I hope that you'll feel a little bit convicted in your heart. If nothing else, I pray you will have a roadmap and a call to action. So, will you come along with this journey with me? Will you come along with this journey? If not, then it's okay. I'll call Terry back up and I'll leave. My job is done, right? All right, good, good, right? Now, if I asked you about the Appian Way, who could tell me about this? Is it a new Apple app that needs to be downloaded? Is it a new sect of the church? Like the early church used to be called The Way. Oh, I got it. It was leaked from the new series of The Mandalorian. This is the way. No, this is the Appian Way. Now, when Michelle and I were first married, I used to work at an escrow company, and it was called Appian Escrow. So I was curious about this, and I did a little bit of research. Well, the Appian Way was this. It was a road. You see, it was a road that traversed from Rome all the way to the southern, southeast seaports of Italy. And with it, the Roman armies contributed a lot of their successes. You see, they could move a lot of men and equipment upon these roads. Now, it was named after the censor Appius Claudius Caesar, a Roman censor who was like a magistrate that kind of oversaw these projects. And you see, the Caesar of the time recognized the fact that soldiers without a fight, they get fat and lazy. So he would have them, if they weren't doing a campaign, go ahead and building these aqueducts, building bridges, building roads. So now you're probably thinking, Adam, thank you for the history lesson, but how does this relate to our message today? I'm glad you asked. Because, you see, the Appian Way was a Roman road that allowed you to travel getting from one place to another. However, the Romans' road, as we're going to find in the book of Romans today, allows you to walk somebody from damnation and hellfire to salvation and the kingdom of heaven. As we look at this 10th chapter in Romans, we will have the completion of the Romans' road. And with that, those clear and precise directions. Easy for you to walk somebody through salvation. Now, in chapter 9, we looked at God's past dealing with Israel, and we talked about how it showed his sovereignty. Today in chapter 10, we're going to see God's present dealings with Israel, which shows his equity. And next week in chapter 11, we're going to see God's promised dealings with Israel show his integrity. So today, as we delve into chapter 10, the title of today's message is The Romans Road. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come before you and we thank you so very much. Just the opportunity to be here, to be in your church, your body gathered together in order to fellowship, in order to truly be Bereans. And I pray, Lord, that as we delve into the scripture, that if there's anything of you, that you would etch it upon our hearts. But God, if it's of man, I pray it fall upon deaf ears. So be with us today. Lord, show us the way. Show us the Romans road, Lord, that we can follow, that you've laid out before us in your scripture. Lord, we are truly a blessed people, just to be grafted in, to be called part of your family, and Lord, to be in your word. Thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Starting off in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So we see Paul going ahead, and what's his heart desire for Israel? That they may be saved. And where did Paul get this heart? Through prayer. Remember last week, one of our points, when you pray for people, your heart changes towards them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for the unsaved family members that you have. pray for those people who live down the hill on that flat piece of land. See, I guess it's derogatory if we call them flatlanders. But pray for them as they drive up and down the 330, as they play in the black snow on the shoulder, as they set up their barbecues on the side of the highway, as they throw their trash and their dirty diapers into our national forests. Pray for them? Yes, pray for them too. Think about who it is that's writing this book. This is Paul. This is the one who was beaten, who was left for dead, who had to be lowered out of the side of a wall to escape the city. These very same people that were persecuting him, he now has a heart and a desire that they be saved. There's an interesting story. I read it to my men's breakfast group one time. And it's worth repeating. All of you heard of the magic team of Penn and Teller, right? Well, this is about Penn Jillette. A few years ago, Jillette recorded a short video about someone who came to him and talked to him about after one of his magic shows. He said the guy was about his age and had participated in one of his acts as an audience member. The man complimented Jillette on the show, and he said, "I brought this for you." The man held up a small book. It was a New Testament with the Psalms, something that could fit in a person's pocket. "I wrote in the front of it," the man said, "I wanted you to have this." The man explained that he was a businessman, and he wasn't crazy. Jillette, moved by the man's gesture, recalled, "He was kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible." "I've always said," Jillette explained, "I don't respect people who don't prophetize or evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there is a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to prophetize them? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Jillette then offered this example to illustrate his point. "If I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I tackle you. This is more important than that." This was a really good guy. He was polite, honest, and sane. And he cared enough about me to prophesy and give me a Bible. See, Paul cared enough to pray for Israel that they might be saved. When was the last time you looked somebody in the eyes and said, "You need to be saved. We're going to heaven. And if you don't come with us, the alternative is awful." Truly, God is an equal opportunity Savior. He gives Gentile the invitation to salvation, while giving the Jews the same opportunity. In this chapter, we're going to see that Christ is revealed as the Savior to all of Israel. We'll see that in verses 2 through 4. Christ is received as the Savior by some of Israel, verses 5 through 15. And Christ is rejected as Savior by most of Israel, and we'll see that in verses 16 through 21. Continuing in verse 2. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." You know, to this day, the Jews have a zeal for God. Continuing in verse 2. "But not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Which brings us to our first point. Submit to the righteousness of God. Submit to the righteousness of God. You can be sincere in your crusading, in your critiquing, in your sin sniffing and your fault finding, but you'll be sincerely wrong. As Paul, with great zeal, Paul who persecuted the church, going about to establish his own righteousness. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, like the majority of Israel, he was sincere, but Paul was sincerely wrong. Submit to the righteousness of God. Verse 4. For Christ is at the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Concerning the law, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all is fulfilled. See, that was in Matthew 5, 18. Yet the law ended when Christ came. Why? Because it was fulfilled in him. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. If you want to keep the law, you must live in the law. Because think about it. What does it take in order to get to heaven? If you're going to do it all on your own, by your works, then guess what? The standard is Jesus. Jesus was without sin. Then that means you have to be without sin in order to walk through those pearly gates. Are we without sin? No. In other words, you must keep working. Legalism in your life, in churches, in our communities, will always lead to death because no one can fulfill its righteousness. The Spirit in your life, in our churches, in our community, on the other hand, will lead to life because it is the finished work of the cross. Amen? Verses 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. You see, there are those who say, if I go to Big Bear and to the mountains and I get a solar hut and change my name and drink a little tea, perhaps I can transcend and go up into the heavens and bring down the Christ consciousness. Others will say, I'll plumb the depths of theology. And if I dig deep enough, perhaps I can bring up Christ from the dead and make him real. Some float on the clouds of philosophy, trying to bring down Christ. Others dig up studiously to bring Christ up. But in reality, Paul says neither is necessary. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. Mic drop. Do we need to be baptized to be saved? No. Is it good to do so? Yes. Do we need to stop cursing the people from the flatlands to be saved? No. Is it good to do so? Yes. Do we have to go to church every Sunday and Wednesday to be saved? No. But it is good and necessary for our growth and fellowship. Yes? Yes. Genesis 2:18 says, it is not good that man should be alone. You see, we need that fellowship. We need that koinonia. And it's important. The importance of true Christian fellowship, of koinonia, is that it helps us to focus on Christ and his desires and goals for us. True Christian fellowship sharpens one another's faith. That iron sharpeneth iron, right? It stirs us to excellent, that faith in love and good works, all to God's glory. So coming back to salvation, in verse 9 it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Which brings us to our second point. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. Does it say that we have to confess our sins in this little booth to a man with a collar around his neck? Does it say that? No, right? No, we can be out in the middle of a field and confess with our mouth. We can be in the kitchen of our house. We can be here in the sanctuary of his church and confess with our mouth and be saved. That's all there is to it. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Bless you. And starting in verse 39, it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done no wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Jesus didn't say, "Come down off of the cross, perform a bunch of acts, some penance, a bunch of rituals, and then you'll be in heaven with me." He didn't say, "Convert to this religion, cut off somebody's head, and then you'll be in heaven with me." The answer is simple. Confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. And what? You'll be saved. I told you last week, you've got to believe to receive. Here's the closer on the Romans road. Now, is there more good stuff that lies ahead within these remaining chapters? Absolutely. But if you would, allow me to walk you down the Romans road. I believe that this is one of the most effective ways to bring people to Jesus. It's not by discussing doctrine. It's not by debating evolution or inviting them to church repeatedly. It is to share with them the way of salvation clearly and then to pray with them. You begin by opening up your Bible, and everybody, open up your Bibles. Get out your highlighters, get out your pens, get ready to underline, get ready to mark up, okay? Because we're going to start it off on the Romans road, Romans 3, 23. Starting off in Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23. And in there it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You and I and everyone, we've all fallen short of the glory, the standard, the requirement of God. Then, at the bottom of your page, or maybe on the next page, go to Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. And it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." When we were pulled down, when we were wiped out, when we were done in by sin, Christ died for us. It was when we were hopelessly lost, that Christ died for you and for me. Now turn to Romans 6, 23. Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." The wages of sin is certainly death. You say, you'll be dead in your heart internally. Your marriage will fall short of what it's supposed to be. Your family will be dead relationally. And most importantly, sin brings death eternally. But the gift of God is eternal life, which begins now and lasts through eternity. From there, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 1. And it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Once we change our direction and we follow Jesus, you explain, we experience a resurrection of relationships and emotions as the sentence of death is removed from our lives. Finally, we go ahead and we turn to Romans chapter 10. In verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you will confess Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved, and you'll never regret it. This is what's known as the Romans Road. I believe it is the most effective way to share the gospel. Which brings us to our third point. Share the Romans Road. Share the gospel. Share the Romans Road. Share the gospel. So verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why believe in your heart? Why doesn't Paul say, believe in your mind? I suggest it's because that's what the Lord is seeking after our own hearts. He seeks after our heart first. If we look at Mark 12:30, it states, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You see, my mind, it can be swayed easily. I'm convinced about something, but then I get a new set of facts, and I change my mind. Or I have opinion about something one day, then I flip-flop the next. But if something is in my heart, I don't change my mind about it daily. For example, have you ever had a boyfriend or a girlfriend in your life and they turn their backs on you? You see, your heart was still drawn towards him or her because it's difficult to change your heart. Your mind changes easily, constantly, and with every bit of new data. But the heart, it doesn't change so easily. It breaks, but it doesn't change. And so the Lord says, I want you to believe in me with your heart. Not simply rationally, but emotionally and intimately. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, I love preaching. I love teaching and sharing the word of God. Why? Because it works. I get to see lives changed, families put back together again, people doing better than they were previously. It works. So too, when you share the gospel, when you share God's word, you don't have to think, boy, I hope this takes. I hope this works for him or her. It will. But here's the catch. You have to do what God's word says. Oh, I read the Bible, Adam, but I don't believe that part, you know, that whole drunk, you know, don't get drunk thing. Or I believe, but, you know, I can tell a lie every once in a while. It's okay if I'm just a little bit bitter. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So does that mean we're not going to heaven? Because you know what? I can check a bunch of those boxes. Can't you? I believe the key here and the key word is practice. I've talked about it in the past. Don't practice this list. Don't be okay with your sin. It's keeping you from all that God has for you. But instead, just do what the Word of God tells you to do, and then do it. Do we all fall short? Yes. And Romans 3:23 says so. Do we get angry or envious or have dissension between others? Yes. But if we ask for forgiveness, repent, let the Lord know that we're sorry. And whoever submits to Jesus' lordship will not be ashamed. He guarantees it. Verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord, the same Lord over all, is rich to all who call upon him. Jesus is Lord of all. And he is Lord for all. Jew and Gentile can both be rescued. And they can be brought together into his kingdom, the church. Verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This brings us to our fourth point. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is the second time that Paul says this within this passage. Now, I love it. You think it might be something that's kind of important? He just said it twice, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Now, I love the King James because the King James says, whosoever. Do you know who a whosoever is? It's every one of us sitting here in the sanctuary. Yes, it's the person watching on Facebook. It's the drunkard down at the fireside. It's the drug addict that's laying face down in the gutter. It's the man and woman caught in adultery. It's you. It's me. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know how powerful this is? Shall be saved. You see, on the CHP, when it came to our policies and procedures regarding speed, we had direction. Now, I know this doesn't apply to anybody in the room here because you guys don't speed. But it said that if, here it is, somebody is doing 1 mile to 5 miles an hour, you may write them a citation. If they are going from 5 until 10 miles an hour, then you should write them a citation. But if you are doing over 10 miles an hour, you shall write a citation. You see, there's no wiggle room in there, folks. You shall. It's as simple as that. You are going to get that citation. Well, here in God's word, it says you shall be saved. There's no wiggle room there, folks. God isn't messing around. But I think too many of us can believe the lies of Satan. And we go ahead and we say, well, first I need to go ahead and quit drinking. Then I'll go ahead and get saved. Or after I stop doing drugs, then I'll go ahead and get saved. How many people have you said, oh, no, I could never go into your church. Lightning bolts would take me out once I sat in the sanctuary. Okay, let's just put it this way. I'm a little bit higher than you, so I'm first on the lightning bolt list, okay? And it hasn't happened yet. But Jesus is calling us, calling you right now with no pretense, no precondition, and no prenuptials. That'd be appropriate with the bride of Christ, right? Yes. Don't pass up the calling. You see, the truck is coming down the street, just like Gillette said, right? Do you want somebody to dive at you and push you out of the way? Or do you want to continue to live in a world where you believe that trucks don't exist? Call on the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Continuing in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Not heard? I'm telling you, folks, if you have a friend or a family member that has not heard the gospel, it's not my fault, it's yours. Because each and every one of us have been given a great commission. Turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" We are to make disciples of all the nations. You know what all the nations are? The whosoevers, okay? And we're supposed to be baptizing. Oh, see, Adam, I knew it. I knew it. Baptism, right? Okay, folks, this isn't salvational. It's instructional. Remember, baptism is that outward symbol of that inward commitment. So coming back to Romans 10, 14, without a preacher, I'm right here. If you have questions, if you need prayer, if you need direction, please, every time at the end of service when I offer up for prayer for you, come and talk to me. Or call me up. Make an appointment. I'm here for you. Folks, it's simple. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Read the Word of God. And then, to quote the woke Nike, just do it. If you're watching on Facebook, I encourage you, forward this to all of your unsaved friends. If you're here in the sanctuary or the foyer, then give Romans Road to your unsaved friends. Time is short. The grave is deep. You know, Chuck Smith told a story one time, and he believes that when we die and we go to heaven, come judgment day, that all of us are going to be in the audience around the throne of judgment. And he said, you know, he goes, if that be the case, and here it is, somebody gets up, as the books are opened up, the book of life, and all of the accounts of what that person did throughout their lives, he said, I pray that there is not a single person that ever points their finger at me and says, he never told me about Jesus. I've given you the tools. Hopefully, I've given you some motivation. Now it's time to do the work. Everybody, I'd like you to hold up your pointer finger. Just one finger. Hold it up. Everybody. All I ask is that you tell one person about Christ. One person. You can put your fingers down now. You can tell more if you want. However, what if everybody in this room went out and they told one person about Christ, and then they told one person about Christ? See, Pure Life Ministries has this wonderful saying. It's until heaven is full. Let's all work towards that goal. Can you do that for me? Can you do that for God? If you do, do you want to know what God will think about you? Let's read on to verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Do you want to know what God will think of you, someone who you tell about the gospel of peace? God will think you have beautiful feet. Now, I believe that a lot of people are unnecessarily depressed and discouraged. The reason? They don't share the gospel. As such, they end up self-absorbed and self-focused. You know, I love it. There's another translation that says this, says of this verse, how lively are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. If you want to have beautiful feet, lively feet, happy feet, then share the glorious good news of the gospel. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith. My faith was solidified all the more this past Monday night. Monday night Bible study, we're going through the book of Daniel, and we came up to the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, there was King Cyrus. He was about to overtake the city of Babylon. And it talks about King Belshazzar. And you know what? God wrote a letter 150 years earlier saying, through Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, saying everything that was going to happen. Now, let me tell you a little story. Lord Nelson, English Navy, one of the most successful admirals the English Navy ever had. He was on ship one day, and the first mate comes up to him and says, "Lord Nelson," he goes, "there is a French ship off of our starboard side." He said, "Get my red coat and call the men to arms." The next day, the first mate comes to him again. He says, "Lord Nelson," he said, "there are two French ships off of our port side." He said, "Get my red jacket and call the men to arms." So a little bit later, the first mate asked him. He said, "Lord Nelson, you always ask for your red coat before you call the men to arms. Why is that?" He said, "Because if in the heat of battle, were I to get struck, I don't want to demoralize the men by them seeing the blood coming through." A few days passed, and the entire French armada was out in front of the ship. And the first mate came to him, and he said, "Lord Nelson, the entire French armada." And he said, "Get my brown pants and call the men to arms." Now, I share this with you, coming back to our story in Daniel, was because you know what Isaiah wrote in this letter to Cyrus? He wrote that the king, King Belshazzar of Babylon of the time, would loose his pants. Okay? He was wearing brown pants at the time. Loose his loins, excuse me. That was the appropriate phrase. But think about that. 150 years earlier, Isaiah pens a letter. Daniel takes that letter. He reads it to King Cyrus. He tells King Cyrus of all of the things that he has done, all of the things that he does presently, and all of the things that he's about to do. And it all comes true. See, that solidifies my faith that much more. Faith by the hearing of God's word. Verse 18. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. In the past, I chose you sovereignly, says the Lord to the nation of Israel. Presently, I've made myself known to you, but you have rejected me. So I'm going to provoke you by bringing the Gentiles into the family in order that you might see what you missed when you neglected the opportunity to be saved. Whether you're talking to the Jews or a Jehovah Witness, provoke them to jealousy by sharing your freedom with them. You see, because the work of the cross is complete, the only thing left for us to do is to respond and enjoy the Lord. So when you talk to a Jehovah Witness, and he's standing there with his watchtower in his hand, and he's going through his quota of doors that he has to knock on, just tell him, "Hey, I'm enjoying the Lord today. How about you?" Or when the Mormon comes pedaling down the street, say to them, "I'm so glad we don't have to wear ties, badges, and ride bikes." Truly, when you talk about the finished work of the cross and your liberty in the Lord, it's like putting a cold glass of water right before somebody who has just finished running the marathon. Continuing in verse 19. "I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." A foolish nation? Guess what? That's you and me, folks. Continuing in verse 20. "But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me." You see, we weren't walking in the covenants. We weren't studying the Torah. We weren't aware of the adoption. We didn't find God. He found us. Continuing in verse 20, I made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long I've stretched out my hands, says the Lord to Israel. I stretch them out to you on the cross. And even now, the invitation is open. The very arms of God is stretched out. Outstretched hands that were nailed to the cross. How much does God love us? This much. As we wrap up, let me end with a question that I asked you earlier. How long has it been since you took someone's hand, looked them in the eye, and said, you need to be saved? We're going to heaven. And if you don't come with us, you're going to a place that is awful. And on the way, we'll do you good. It'll be good for you to travel with us. I know you feel more comfortable in the world, but you need to be in the kingdom with us. And then ask them, would you pray with me right now? Maybe you've invited an unsaved brother-in-law or a nephew to church for 5 Christmas services in a row, only to have them decline every time. But do they fully comprehend that they are going to hell unless they understand that God has prepared a mansion for them, that God places great value upon them, that they can be helpful to the believing community, that will be good for them? We can't let go. We can't give up. We can't stop. The stakes are too high. Life is short. The grave is deep. One writer said, if heaven and hell are true, nothing else matters. If heaven and hell aren't true, then nothing matters at all. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come before you this day. Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much for calling us. Lord, for selecting us. For the fact that we can be grafted in to your party, to your family. God, you are so, so very good. We didn't earn it. It wasn't through our works or being good people. But instead, it was for that sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And Lord, if there is anybody that is here today that hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would just pray this prayer with me now. And Lord, if there's any of us who's backslidden, if our walk isn't where it's supposed to be, let us make that recommitment within our life this very day. Let us set that spike in the ground and say enough, because you are enough. So I just pray. Say this prayer just in your head and repeat after me. Lord, I need you. I need you as my Savior. I ask forgiveness of my sins. And I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, enter into my heart and clean out my wicked ways, because I need you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you did for me. And thank you for allowing me, a sinner, to be part of your family. Lord, we bring all of these things before you. We can never truly thank you enough for the gift that is given, that gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.